Go ahead and grab your Bibles out and your booklets, and we are in page number 41 in our ABCs of Christian Growth. Page number 41, we're dealing with the topic of the family, or the Christian home. We're going to try to fly along here pretty quickly. So the Bible teaches that God has established two institutions. I'll read this and then I'll add. The home and the church. Nothing should be more important than a Christian, or to a Christian, than these two places, for they are sacred. Now, we know that the home started, well, he's going to get into all that. But I would say also God did institute establish the institution of the state or civil government as well, but that's not really the lesson here. So contrary to what many think, the home and the church are complementary. The greatest home is one built around a church. The greatest church is one made up of families who attend faithfully and serve the Lord together. It is little wonder, then, that Satan's arena of diabolic activity is in our homes and in the churches. This is truly an age when many homes and marriages are, quote, on the rocks, end quote, instead of being on the rock, as mentioned in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, when many Baptist churches are departing from the Word of God. If you remember Matthew 24, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, talks about the wise man building his house upon the rock. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the Bible is a very practical book and has much to say about the home. God has a definite blueprint for your family, your home, and your home. Space will not permit an exhaustive study. This lesson is going to be concerned with establishing some godly principles for you to follow. Hopefully everybody's been able to go through it already, because there's a lot here, a lot of very good stuff to take and use. So, it says to open your Bibles to, our memory verse, part of it we sang in that song there, Joshua 24 verse 15, says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then in our study here, we begin with Genesis 2, verses 15 through 25. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof, the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, letter A here. It says, what did God say was not good for man? Be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Amen and amen. How was the first woman made? Made of ribs. Amen. Or made of a rib, anyways. Praise the Lord. What's that? In this passage, God says the woman is to be, or is a help, meet for the man. M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. Just because she was made of a rib does not mean that she is something to eat. This means that the woman complements and completes the man. So she is a help or a complement, a assistant that is meet or suitable for him. In marriage, what is the man to leave? His father and his mother. And in marriage, what do the couple become? One flesh. Very good. Letter F here. Chapter 3, verse 16 of Genesis, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In this passage, in marriage, where is the woman's desire? To her husband. And then in Matthew 19:4-6, it says, "And he said, and he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which, or that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say concerning the permanency of the marriage relationship? That? Become one flesh? What about the permanency of it? Yeah, what God hath put together or joined together, let no man put asunder. Asunder, it's like to break apart or to mess up. Now, let's see, Romans 7, verses 1 through 3, this is kind of, you know, it talks about basically the marriage position, but that's not the purpose of this passage, and we'll talk about that in Sunday morning. Maybe, we'll see. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the law, if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if she, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So, according to God's plan for marriage, the bond of marriage was to be broken only by death. Correct. What's that? Natural death, yes. Yes, yes, not by murder. No. Nope, that's not the way out. If you are not having a good time in your marriage, the answer is not to murder your spouse. The answer is to do your job as a spouse. Be focused on that, and God will bless your marriage. Hebrews 13:4, next page here. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." What two things does God say are honorable? Marriage, and the bed is undefiled. Alright, the husband's duty to his wife. Important for men here to know. Ooh, there we go. All right. Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So he is to cleave unto his wife. Means to take a hold of her. Hold on. Alright, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husbands are to... the husband is to love his wife, yes. A husband's love for his wife is to be the same as Christ's love for the church. Ephesians 5:25. What? Yeah, we already read that. And then 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So we're to, let's see, the husband's love for his wife is to be the same as their own bodies. Very good. And then 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Sorry, I'm having trouble speaking this morning. I've got this junk in my throat and it's attacking me. It's actually like everywhere, from here to here kind of thing. So, fun. Alright, so letter D, he is to provide for his wife. And then in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He is to give honor to his wife. And then 1 Corinthians 7:3, but the husband, render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. He is to render due benevolence to his wife. And it says here, do not use her as an object for personal pleasure. Benevolence is good stuff. You know, like if you have a job and you have with your job benefits, is that a bad thing or a good thing? It's a good thing. If you're going to be benevolent towards someone, you're going to be good to them. And so you are, as a husband, the husband renders due benevolence. And the context there is physical, but I would say that it's also going to carry with it, because the word benevolence carries with it goodness, the right concept of that. So 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let's see here. So, to defraud not, or withhold from his wife. And this is referring again to the physical intimacy of marriage. And then in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. The husband is to be the head of the wife and the home. This has nothing to do with being a dictator, but means that he is to be in the place of leadership. All right, now wives. By the way, I'll say as a disclaimer, husbands, that's your focus. So actually, really what we could do here, I could say, okay, during that time, the ladies should have been like this, covering their ears, and now during this time, the guys covered their ears, and the ladies listen. But everybody pay attention, because we're all studying it all together anyways. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the wife's duty to her husband, she is to submit to her husband in his exercise of leadership in the home. Submit literally means to place yourself in rank, in the right place. Okay, so submission is not something that the husband does, now he should be submitting as well, placing himself under the Lord in the right place in the home so that the wife's able to line up right there where she's supposed to be. But it is each person's individual responsibility to put themselves in rank where they're supposed to be, or align themselves under the authority that they have. Then Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So she is to reverence her husband. And it puts in parentheses here, "Never criticize your husband in the presence of others." I would say, be very kind not to do it in private either. You reverence, show reverence. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says, by the way, there's other passages that deal with the husband reverencing or giving honor to the wife, so that's very similar there. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So, she is to guide the house. Very good. So it says, note, the Bible does not teach that it is absolutely wrong for a woman to get a paying job, especially in time of need. But her first priority is to be a homemaker. When a job causes a wife and or mother to neglect her husband or to give second best to her children, she ought to quit her job and trust the Lord. God never intended for children to be left in the care of others while their mother worked. Okay, and this is some of these things. There's a lot of scripture behind that to back that up, but we don't have the time to go into every single one. That's the primary responsibility. Same thing with teaching and so forth. We have a responsibility. The father has a responsibility to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which I'm sure we'll get to. But it is his responsibility to do that. Now, he can delegate that responsibility, that authority, to others, like we send our kids to a Christian school. But I recognize that I have to answer to God for the things that they learn and how they're brought up. So if the Christian school is teaching things that are wrong, or and it's something that I cannot fix in their minds because of the indoctrination of the school, then they need to come out of the school, and we need to do homeschooling. That's what we initially were doing. But the responsibility of that falls on the head of the father. In fact, actually, the responsibility of everything in the house does fall on the shoulders of the man. However, there are some things that the Bible says the woman is supposed to do, but the man is supposed to make sure that it's getting done. Now, it doesn't mean that he goes by with a whip and says, "Get to work, woman." No. Sometimes it means that he goes alongside and says, "Hey, how can I help you, hon?" And other times it might just be a friendly reminder. So, amen. It looked like somebody wanted to say something. So, all right. So, letter D. Back on that. Just the first priority is to guide the house, take care of the home. Doesn't mean that you're in the wrong if you're working or whatever. My wife works from time to time, and it works out. We just make sure that we keep things balanced properly so that we're able to get the things done around the house and for the family. Actually, that kind of works the same way for me, really. I work outside the home, but I also work in the home, and I do a lot of that. So, letter D. If your husband is not a Christian, follow the teaching of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The word conversation means a godly manner of life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I'm thinking of other verses after it, but this is one of the only places where it says. In fact, I went here Wednesday night, so some of it might sound like repetition a little bit, which is kind of interesting how God works that out. I didn't plan for the statement of faith study to like hit the topics that it hits when it hits them. I just said, okay, we're going to go through the statement of faith. We started and we're going through. I said, okay, we're going to go through this ABCs thing. We started at a different time. It just so happens that the topics hit, like, the last few weeks, it's been like, hey, didn't we just talk about that? Yeah, we did. It was Wednesday night. Or, you know, and so we're dealing with the same similar topics, but from a little bit of a different angle. That makes sense? Isn't that neat how God works? Just, like, throws all this stuff together. Same general topic. Another note, it says, never set out to disobey your unsaved husband, even if it means having to miss coming to a church meeting. Pray hard and let God deal with him. Never push the Bible down his throat. Instead, seek to be a living gospel to him by following the scriptural pattern above. Earnestly pray for your husband and love him. Ask the Lord to open opportunities for you to witness to him or invite him to the church meetings. All right. Get rid of this cough drop here. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 4 and 5. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So, it says her duty or her responsibility is to letter E, to defraud not her husband. It's strange how he puts that way, defraud not. I mean, it's the way it is in the Bible, but you would think that it would say, like, to not defraud. Anyways, so note, the physical union of marriage is intended for the intimate pleasure of both the husband and the wife. Never use this part of your marriage as a bargaining chip with your husband. A man and his wife must work together in this area to achieve true intimacy, understanding, and harmony. So parents' duty to their children. Oh my, we have very little time, so we must read quickly. I'll try not to do very many more rabbit trails. All right. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So children are the Lord's heritage. Very good. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So parents, not the school, not TV, are responsible to train up their children. Very good. According to Ephesians 6:4, which says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are responsible to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture here means discipline. Children require discipline and should be taught obedience in the home. Now, this is some like bullet points. We could throw in a whole lot of scripture with all of these, but we're just going to go through these basic. These are practical tips, bullet points. So, let's see here. Let's see. Children require discipline and should be taught obedience in the home. This will take real character on the part of the parents. Children should be taught to obey without question and, when necessary, without waiting for an explanation. Okay? That does not mean that you don't explain things to the children and explain to them why we do what we do. Sure, explain it to them. But when a child is told to do something, they need to do it without question. It needs to just happen. And then later on, after they've done what they were supposed to do, if they need to know why, then you can explain it. But the obedience needs to be without question. There's many reasons for that. One reason is, if you teach a child to ask you why every time, or you teach a child that you're going to explain why every time before they actually obey, they understand it, then you're also training the child for in the future when there's a command given to them by God or by a lawful authority in either you or your spouse or a policeman or whatever, because they may not understand why, they won't obey. And that's not good, because if you have a five-year-old who's been taught that if mommy and daddy tell me don't do this, then they're going to explain why. Or if they tell me do this, then they're going to explain why before I do it so that I know why I'm doing it. Well, if you train them that way, then say they're running out into the street, and you say, Johnny, don't go in the street! And he's like, why? And gets run over. That's a pretty extreme example, but that's why we teach them to obey immediately, without question, and when necessary, without waiting for an explanation. So, very important that we train children. I know, actually, there's just like y'all and the others that'll be here later that have them coming, and then we've got some back there in the room, but we got some back there in the prison. And the other Sunday school class, what's that? The supply closet, right? We have a good supply of children. So anyways, we need to take that. And it takes character as well. And so obedience must be instant and without argument. For character building, parents should allow no exceptions to this rule. Okay? And this is, it doesn't mean that you're going to be mean. You ought to be loving, and in fact, bringing up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it involves the love of Christ in the matter, and it doesn't just mean that you beat up the kids and make them do right and all. You know, we'll get on down through here. So children should be taught to work. And he says, within their first year, they can be taught to pick up clothes and toys. Think of that. Some kids aren't even walking in their first year, but they can still be taught to, like if they got a toy over there, they can be taught to pick up a toy. That doesn't mean that, you know, you expect them to be cleaning their room by the time they turn 1 year old, but you can start teaching them. Children should be taught regular habits of for happiness and usefulness. They should go to bed at regular times without complaint. They should have good habits of personal hygiene. They should be trained to be orderly and neat. And obviously parents have to set the example. If you are hollering at your child and telling them to clean their room, and they walk into your room and there's piles of clothes from floor to ceiling, they're probably not going to have much respect for your direction, because you have to set the example. If you're not orderly and neat, and then that's something I think about. I just, while I'm saying this, I think about my desk in the dining room. I've got like church stuff over here piled up, and I've got, and you know, they're somewhat, I mean, they're in piles that I understand, but if the kids walk in, they're like, man, this desk is a mess. I've got to set the example. I've got to say, okay, here's, well, you know, every couple of days or every day or something, go through and say, okay, what do I have to do with this? What do I have to do with that? And organize things so that we don't have a mess. So I need to teach them to be orderly and neat, just as I am orderly and neat, or should be. Any television watching should be very carefully controlled and limited. Children should never be permitted to watch television apart from parental presence. If you have a TV, you must have a policy of zero tolerance for filth, profanity, violence, false doctrine, etc. The same applies to internet and electronic toys. And I scratched down a little piece of verse here where it says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In Romans chapter 1, where it says at the end there, you know, that they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is speaking of, you know, that's the TV all day long, you know, when you say, or entertainment industry all day long, where we say, well, I'm going to say that what they're doing is wrong, but I'm going to have pleasure entertaining myself watching them do it. Well, that's not right either. Alright, children need to be taught the art of living peaceably with others at the home. No fighting should be allowed. And I put a little note here. I said fun wrestling or playing is okay, but I would say that fighting, like at the point that wrestling and playing around becomes anger and thrashing and beating one another, that's fighting. You have to draw the line and say, you don't do that. So, they should have respect, or they should respect the possessions of other family members, including their parents, and not take what is not their own. They should be taught to share their property. They should be taught to forgive and genuinely ask for forgiveness. Now, on the sharing their property, I just tell my kids that nothing that they have belongs to them anyways. And so, you know, when they say, that's mine. No, it's not yours. I paid for it. And then Amelia comes back with a good, you know, response from my preaching. It's like, no, that's God's. It's not yours, Daddy. It's God's. You said everything belongs to God. Yep, you're right. You're right. And so we need to treat it as such, and we need to share it as such. And so, anyways, we should teach them to be sharing and not stingy. Children should be taught the right use of money. When old enough to do chores, they should earn some money of their own, but not for doing things that they ought to be doing anyways, such as making their beds, cleaning up their rooms, and I would even go as far as to say, as they get older, doing the dishes, doing laundry, and things like that, that's cleaning up after themselves. I don't think that, like, an allowance should be given for that. It should be given for stuff that's above and beyond. Like, okay, we take care of, okay, might say, okay, you're going to take the trash out, or you're going to feed the dog. Those are normal things. Now, if you're going to mow the grass, well, I might give an allowance for that. You know, or do something like rake the leaves or something like that. Something that's extra that wasn't cleaning up after themselves, you know. So, anyways, think of ways to do that, but so they should be able to earn some money. Other things that they can do, you can also teach them to earn money by selling their services to other people. My kids go down the street to their grandfather and grandmother all the time, and they're like, hey, got any work for me to do? They want to go down there and make some money from Papa George. So they'll go down there and work for them and help them do this or that or rake the leaves or whatever, you know. So they should be taught also to tithe and give to the Lord and His work. They should be taught to how to spend wisely and how to save. And again, all of these things, I mean, we could get into a whole lot more detail on it, and I probably have already gotten into more detail than I should have because we're past our time already. So children need and should have time with their parents. They should have special times with each parent and special times with the entire family together. Parents should lead their children in such a way that in time they can win that one to Christ. And on the time thing here, special times, I try to make it a point, and I don't do it as much as I used to and I need to. I try to make it a point to spend time with at least with one of them by themselves. every once in a while. I know some people will actually set out and say, you know what, once a month I'm going to have a date with one of my kids. Not like one of them, but each of them once a month. So like, you know, got four kids, 4 weeks. Okay, this week I'm going to take AJ out and we're going to do something together. I need to do that more. It'll probably happen more in the summertime than it does during the school year. But those are things that those are ways to spend special times with the parent or with the child as well. We used to do, and we may get back to it as well, or we would call it, it would be their night. They would remember, oh, this is my night. You know, like it would be once a week. A different child would sit up, like after the other kids went to bed, they would sit up with mom and dad, and we would do something, play a game, watch a video, whatever, something like that, and have special time together. Good things to do. It builds that strong relationship. So all of the above spell time and work. And that's what it takes. Many modern day parents are too lazy or selfish to give the time and put in the consistent effort necessary to raise godly children. They want instant results, but they'd almost be happy to let others do it for them. Determine here and now that you will follow God's pattern and dedicate yourself to its consistent application while you have children in the home. You know what? Let's finish just this section and then we'll jump into the rest next week. Because that'll be probably enough for, yeah. Next week might be short then. All right. See your children as they really are in God's sight. The verses here. Foolishness is bound, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And then, so this is, this just tells us, what are we really in God's sight as children? Well, we were born with a sin nature. Kids are going to sin. In fact, as soon as they can start talking or communicating with you, they will lie to you. Evil little things. I was one of them. Am I wrong?
No, sir, you're not.
I'm correct. So, as soon as you can tell, as soon as they can know right from wrong, when you say, don't do that, they will test you. And they will do it anyways. Unless you've trained them from very young. And with AJ, I don't want them to hear. I would discipline him like before he was talking. I would teach him, don't do that, do that. And it, believe it or not, you look at his demeanor, the way that he acts and everything, he's looking to know that he's doing right. And if I say you're not to do that, I mean, he's like, he knows. Now, you know, not to say that children don't get a little streak of rebellion once in a while that they need to correct, but if you train them from very young, like some of the others, they try to sneak and do it anyways or whatever. Like my youngest, you know, if I'm not watching, she's into it. She's into trouble. And so that's, and that's not, that's her fault, but it's not only her fault, it's my fault. Because I didn't from a very young age for her. I mean, you know, she was our youngest and she was our little baby, and so we failed in the fact that we're like, oh, our baby, you know, and so everything is like, we're all, you know, we're focusing more on loving her, which loving her also means disciplining. So we failed in that sense. Not saying we failed completely. We still do. It's just really a child, by the time a child's running around 3 years old or so, by the time a child is three, there are actually things that you ought to see in that child's life, like that child ought to be doing, ought to be like a regular part of their life. In fact, by age four, a rebellious spirit should not be there. By age 4, they should be looking to their parents for direction. They should be led, and they should have their parents as their guide and know a little bit about the Lord. By age 4, there's a message actually, and I will stop here in our study and go on next week there with correction and so forth. But there's a message by S.M. Davis, what to expect of a 4-year-old. He's got another message on what to expect of a 12-year-old. Very interesting messages. If you've never seen them or heard them, you can look it up on his website. I think it's solvefamilyproblems.org or something like that, and you can get them that way. Or someone may have a copy if you want to try to get that. I'll let you know if I can find somebody that can get you a copy to see or hear. But believe it or not, 4-year-olds have responsibility in this world. And as in a Christian home, they ought to be taught what they should be doing. Yes, sir? Yes, absolutely. Right. Mm-hmm. Our kids get in trouble if they ask one parent and then they said no, and then they go and ask the other parent. It doesn't matter what the other parent said. If they've already been given a definitive answer by one parent and they go to the other parent, they are in trouble. Period. You have to have consistency. And yes, absolutely. So we'll talk about that next week, the correction. But when we have... but there are many times, though, when I'm like, the kid will come to me and I'll say, I don't know, ask your mom. You know, and then they'll come and then they'll say, but I did, and she said to ask you. I'm like, well, then mom and dad need to talk about it. And I say, we'll let you know later. You know, I say, tell mom, you know, come here, we need to talk about it. You know, so it's, if it's one of those kind of things, you know, and it's a lot of times somebody will come to me and say, or one of the kids will come to me and say, daddy, can I such and such and so forth, or whatever. And I say, well, what'd your mom say? I didn't ask her. Okay. It's like yesterday we were practicing reporting for before the board, whatever, reporting to an officer, and you go, you know, you walk, you know, and they say, come in. You go in the door, and you stop about 6 paces from the center of the front center of his desk. You salute, and you hold it until he salutes you back. So like if he's like yakking at you, talking whatever, or talking to somebody else, you just stand there. But anyways, the example that what I was getting to is this guy, the captain that was our practice guy, he said, what are you here for? And they said, wait a minute, don't answer that. Have you gone to your first sergeant, or you know, your squad leader, your first sergeant, your sergeant major? Have you seen everybody else before me? You know, so in some cases, obviously, you follow the chain of command, so to speak. I expect the children to be able to easily know right and wrong, first off, on a lot of things that we've already said. And then secondly, on like, you know, they should be able to go to mom and say, hey, is this okay? Is that okay? And then if she doesn't know, she defers it to me. So it looks like everybody else is coming in. Let's pray, and then we will dismiss. Go ahead and grab your Bibles out and your booklets, and we are on page number 41 in our ABCs of Christian Growth. Page number 41, we're dealing with the topic of the family, or the Christian home. We're going to try to fly along here pretty quickly. So the Bible teaches that God has established 2 institutions. Now, I'll read this and then I'll add. The home and the church. Nothing should be more important than...